Like to read with you, please, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 23. I'd like to say, too, this is my last time to speak at the conference, and I want to express my appreciation to the conveners and how much the work has been put into it and what it means to us, those of us who are visiting. We appreciate it very much, and for all those who have attended so faithfully and listened to so well to the ministry that has been given. Exodus chapter 23 and verse number 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Turn the page over, please, to chapter number 24. Verse number 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in this audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Chapter 25. And let them make, in verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it. Verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat and between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony. There were many other verses we could have read, but we'll just leave it at that for the moment. This morning when I was giving my report, I sought to speak a little of Saul of Tarsus and his desire to meet where the Lord's people gather. For a few minutes at the close of this meeting, I would like to look at the Lord's desire to dwell in the midst of his people. Because without him, we have nothing. It's interesting, we turn to Genesis and we find that man had sinned. And it says of them that they were naked before the Lord. What did they lose? They didn't lose their garments. They had none. I would suggest to you that they lost the light of the glory that they enjoyed when they were in the presence of God. It was sort of a, as we've been hearing, an Ichabod. The glory had departed from them, and they were cast out. The cherubims were placed in the east end of the garden, and there was no more access to God. But God's desire always has been and always will be to dwell with his people. And so he brings them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and then they're out to Sinai. And he gives them the pattern of how he wants a tabernacle built. And in that pattern, he shows Moses. And he says to Moses, this is the way I want it, so that I may dwell in the midst of them. And he said he was going to dwell between the cherubims. Interesting that before that took place, he sent the angel to lead them to the place, so there'd be no mistaking. The guiding of God when it comes to bringing us into the place of his dwelling. But also, you see the attitude of the people. All that the Lord said, we will do. You know, I believe that is the attitude of every individual, or should be, that comes into the assembly. When we interview for people to come into the assembly, what do we look for? We don't look that they might know all there is to know about the Bible. They'll never do that, nor will we. But if they have the attitude that all that the Lord says to do, we'll do it. Now he comes and he shows Moses at the mount a picture, a pattern of what that tabernacle is. And he says, it's so the purpose that I may dwell there. Now, from the shortness of time, I'm not going to be able to read the verses that I have before me. I'll just kind of quote them. You can follow along with me as you would like to. I'm going to give you kind of a jet tour on my thought about the dwelling of the Lord right through the Word of God. First of all, In the tabernacle, he was to dwell with them. He tells us in chapter 25, that he was going to dwell in the midst of the cherubims. Interesting, there was cherubims at the garden when man lost his glory, lost the joy that he had, his purpose for living. There was cherubims placed there. And now when God is going to come and dwell in the midst of his people, there's cherubims, and he's dwelling in the midst of the cherubims over the mercy seat. And in chapter 29, it tells us that the place was going to be sanctified by his glory. The glory of the Lord in the place is what made the place the place. His presence, his glory, sanctified it, separated it, made it unique from any other place that was on the face of this earth. And so it is with our assemblies today. The assemblies are so unique in the eye of God because of his presence, which sanctified the place. And then you'll notice in chapter 39 and 40, what is it? Some 14 times Moses had to do as the Lord commanded him. It wasn't optional. It was demanded by God to be done according to his will. And then in chapter 40, the cloud descended, and the glory of the Lord filled the place. What a joyful, joyful time that was, as Moses was not even able to enter in because of the fullness of the glory of the Lord in the place. But as Mr. Usher read to us from 1 Samuel chapter 4, and how that there was that great noise, there was a great battle there in that chapter. The Philistines came against the Israelites. 4,000 men fell dead in the battle. They thought, well, we must pull our resources, get the Ark of the Covenant. And they came forth with the Ark of the Covenant, and all the people of Israel shouted with great joy. This will make the difference. God's Ark in our midst. You just keep reading the chapter and you'll find out there was 30,000 more that were killed in the next battle. Why? Because the glory of the Lord had departed. There was form. There was ritual. There was the Ark of the Covenant. But it lacked the presence of God. Ichabod. No glory. Many years later, David exercised about building a place for God to dwell, the temple. Solomon builds it, 2 Chronicles, chapter 3. There in Mount Moriah, the beginning of the temple being built. And if you follow 2 Chronicles, you'll find that 2 Chronicles has to do with Jerusalem and the kings of the Jews, the kings of Judah, and their relationship with the temple. Begins with the building. It ends with the burning of the temple. When they built the temple, it was already read to us by our brother David Valance yesterday, how the glory of the Lord, three times over, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. What a glorious, beautiful moment that was. Again, God in his mercy so desires to dwell among his people. He comes again, and his presence is manifested in the temple. Beautiful. Go to Ezekiel. Let's take time to read that. Ezekiel chapter 8. And in this chapter, I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to go through quickly to point out a few issues. Ezekiel is sitting in his room, in his home, when there seems to be an elders' meetings going on. The Lord comes and lifts him up by the locks, takes him off in a vision to Jerusalem. And he begins to work his way from the outside of the temple, from the outside of Jerusalem. And he works his way down to the temple itself, and then into the temple, into the sanctuary. And he begins from the outside, and he says in verse number 3, just the last part, he's at the door of the inner gate going into Jerusalem. And he's looking north. And what does he see? The image of jealousy which provoked, we could say, provoked God to jealousy. And then you go down in verse number 6, the last phrase says, "And thou shalt see greater abominations," as he moves towards the temple. And when he comes to the door of the court in verse 7, there's a hole in the wall. And he asks him, he tells him, he says, "Excavate the hole, open it up." And he opens it up and there's a door. And then in verse 9, he says, "Go on in." And as he walks in, he says in verse number 10, he beheld every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. What was happening here? The idolatry of Egypt, that came from their fathers, their forefathers, brought over. And now they're worshiping the creatures, the creeping things. And then he goes on in verse 13, he explains that, and he says, "Yet you're going to see more greater abominations even than these." And he comes into verse 14, and he goes into the door of the gate of the house of the Lord. He's now into the temple area. And what does he see? The women weeping for Tammuz. The idea of the mother-child cult. All the way back to Nimrod, Babylon, Catholicism. Mother-child weeping for Tammuz. And then he goes into verse 16, into the inner court of the house of the Lord, and he finds 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east, and worship the sun towards the east. Idolatry is permeating the sanctuary, permeating Jerusalem. He says in verse 17, "Hast thou seen this, O son of man?" And then in verse 9, what takes place? Verse 3 of chapter 9, verse 3, the glory of God of Israel was gone up from where? The cherub. The place he was dwelling in the midst of the people among in the cherub. And he now is beginning to leave off the cherub. Go to chapter 10. We're going to slip through this very quickly. Verse number 4, "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the glory of the Lord." You see it moving off the cherub, and it's moving now towards the threshold of the house. Look at verse 18. "The glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubs." The cherubs now, as they moved away from the altar, and they've come and they accompany the glory of the Lord. And verse number 19, "He stood at the door of the east end gate of the Lord's house. The glory of God of Israel was over them above." Chapter 11, please. Verse 23. "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city." You followed it, have you? I hope you have. From off the Holy of Holies, out across the threshold, out across into the temple, out now it's going through the city. And he's going to the midst of the city. And then it stood upon the mountain, which is at the east side of the city. The Mount of Olives. And then what happens? In verse 24, "So the vision that I had seen went up from me." Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. A temple with lacking the presence of God. No glory. It's gone. And you say, "Well, that's it. God is done with people now." No. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Emmanuel. God with us. John chapter 1 and verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt," tabernacle, the Shekinah glory, "among us." The glory of the Lord now is returned not in the form of a tabernacle or a temple, but in the form of the living God manifested in human flesh. But what happens? As quickly as I can. Matthew chapter 23. He goes to the temple. He leaves the temple. He turns and he goes out of the city. He goes up to the Mount of Olives in chapter 24. And he's up at the Mount of Olives. What has happened? He's left the temple Ichabod. They rejected the glory of the Lord again. They crucified the Lord of glory. And then in Acts chapter 1, he's at the Mount of Olives. And the disciples are around him. And just like in the vision of Ezekiel, the glory was departed up, went out from among them. So it was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They stood there and they watched as he ascended slowly into the cloud. The glory of the Lord departed. If you went to Ezekiel chapter 43, you'll see in a future temple that glory of the Lord will return again. And it's just interesting, it's going to return right back from the east again. Right where it left. It's going to come down into the Mount of Olives. He will plant his feet upon that mountain. He will move into Jerusalem. In verse chapter 43 of Ezekiel, verse 2, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the way of the east. And verse 4, the glory of the Lord came into the house of the way of the gate. And in verse 5, behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. He's returned in the millennial temple. And he's filling the house. And Ezekiel finishes with these words. The Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. But just quickly, 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not, speaking to the assembly, ye are temple of God. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, dwelleth, there it is, dwelleth in you, the assembly. We heard already from our brother, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. That's the reason why Paul essayed to join them. In the midst of them, his authority, the glory of his presence in our midst. And we were warned already from Revelation chapter 2 that he could remove that candlestick out of his place. If there's not sometimes the necessity of repentance in the presence of the Lord, individually and collectively, that the glory of the Lord might have its due place. And I finish with this. Another tabernacle. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Is it the Lord's desire to dwell with his people? Can you not trace it all the way through history? All the way through the scriptures? Right to the very end of the scriptures? Out right into eternity? And you have him doing what? Dwelling in the midst of his beloved people. And there's a dwelling in Revelation 21 that will never, ever end. No sin will disrupt it. No individual will be able to disturb it. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be perfect. And it's going to be eternal. When we will dwell with him and he with us. And the glory of the Lord will be the permanent fixture. As I could say it that way, I guess, in eternity. Just this. We've heard of form and fashion. I could have told you in Ezekiel, just like in Shiloh, how they brought the Ark of Covenant out. In Ezekiel chapter 9, I think it is, they called the city the cauldron. And they said, this city will protect us. God's not going to smite. God's not going to judge this city because this is a holy city. And sometimes I think we take that attitude when it comes to the assemblies. Just because we have his name above it. That's no guarantee. We could revert to formalism. We could revert to maybe just doing what we do as a ritual. But oh, brethren and sisters, may our hearts be warm to him. And may we sense the true presence of the glory of the Lord in our midst.